Okay, well, let's start off. We are in Isaiah 53. We're going to start off with just the first three verses. We can put them up there. We'll look at the rest of the chapter later on in the message, but we're going to start off just looking at these first three verses to start off. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So these verses here are talking about Christ. You know, this is hundreds of years before he came, looking forward to the work he was going to do, the kind of individual that he would be. We'll look a little bit more at this, but what I want to kind of center in on these first here at the beginning is just verse 2 there. It said, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. So this is talking about Christ. This is God incarnate. This is truth. This is light. This is salvation. This is everything that our souls desire, everything that our souls need. And it says right there plainly that there was really nothing in him at a first glance that we would think anything special of him. This is someone that, if we saw him on the street, we'd just be kind of an average Joe. You know, unless our souls could perceive below the surface to see who he was, it says right there, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. I think it's kind of just basically saying, you know, that Christ probably wasn't, as a human, probably wasn't especially funny, probably wasn't especially easy to get along with. He wasn't probably one of those guys who made you laugh all the time. And, you know, he was probably, like it says right there, there's just nothing in him on the surface that we should desire him. And a result, like it says in verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men. I think most people kind of gave him a one-off glance, kind of sized him up, said, this guy's got nothing, or this guy's a nut, and moved on. As I was kind of reading this verse, I thought, man, you know, that is such an easy trap to fall into. It's an easy trap to fall into. That we see something and kind of, we give it our first kind of evaluation, and we just kind of determine, you know, that this isn't particularly appealing, this isn't particularly, doesn't really ring well in my ears. You know, the person who's talking to me here isn't especially witty or funny or desirable. I think we kind of just check out. I think it's just very, very easy to mistake charm for truth. I think that's just something that I recognize myself doing all the time. And the flip side of that, I'll see something that, you know, kind of seems kind of clunky, doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. The people who espouse it are kind of awkward and don't fit in. I mean, I immediately associate that with that's not true, that's not something I want to be part of. And it's just so easy to mistake charm and appeal, lure, for truth. There's a song that I've, an old song, but it's kind of one of my favorites. And there's a line in it that says, the truth is never sexy, so it's not an easy sell. I've always kind of thought a lot about that. Man, just how true is that in our lives? How easy is it to make that same mistake? So many made in the gospel there. We see that. There was nothing particularly appealing about him. No beauty or majesty that we should desire him. So many of them rejected, despised him, hid their faces from him. That's kind of the same case we see with Nathanael in the Bible. It's right at the beginning of the Gospels. This is when Jesus was just starting to reveal himself, make known who he was. And Philip, a friend of Nathanael's, went up and said, hey, Philip was a devout man, so is Nathanael. They were intently and genuinely seeking for Christ. And Philip comes up and says, hey, I think I found the Christ. I'm pretty sure that the person who this is has revealed himself in this. It's a man named Jesus. And Nathanael's curiosity is kind of peaked there, and he's like, really? Well, I mean, who is he? Where's he from? Well, he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael immediately checks out and says, from Nazareth? You know, it's like that little backwater? Isn't Nazareth full of rednecks? I mean, just immediately checks out there. And I think we kind of just see see that same thing, and just so often that he heard what it wasn't appealing. It's not a cool place to live. Nobody popular or winsome comes out of there, so this can't be true. You know, I was kind of funny. I was watching a debate on TV, some candidates, and before I went into watching this debate, you know, I didn't really know a lot about them, but one of them's, you know, got a nice speaking voice, very good publicity. He's got a good campaign. Whoever's running his campaign's doing a good job, you know. The other guy is kind of clunky, kind of dumpy looking. He's kind of got a, you know, he's not a guy that I would feel, you know. I think I'd already prejudged exactly what this guy was about. But I really didn't know anything about the candidates. But I know, I kind of recognized I went into watching this debate with kind of that mentality that this other guy, he's got to be a moron because, I mean, look at these commercials he's putting on. And I mean, look at the way that he speaks, you know. And this other guy, I mean, look at that smile. And I mean, he's got really good yard signs and stuff. I don't know. And as interesting, I sat there and I watched that debate. And I was just like, through the whole debate, I'm like, I've just been it was a really dumb judgment for me to make. I made that based on nothing at all. Watching the debate, I realized that, oh, the other guy actually is actually pretty coherent and pretty intelligent. And I was like, and again, I see myself making that mistake all the time. I'm mistaking charm for truth. I'm mistaking something that's appealing, that kind of draws me in for, this is true. This must be true. So, you know, this is kind of an unfortunate judgment error, I guess we could say, if we're making this in politics or relationships or something like that. But this is tragic that this is the judgment error we're making with Christ and His Word, you know. This is nothing short of a complete tragedy and something that will wreck our lives if this is the judgment error we're making with the Son of God. So I guess just before we move on to this point, just kind of a little bit introspection, you know. Is there anything in our that we've maybe read in the Word, heard preached from up here, that just seems kind of outdated, seems like it doesn't really fit in, doesn't really rub me the right way? People who tell it to me don't seem like they're all that appealing, popular, whatever. And I've kind of immediately upon that basis judged it as false. Is there anything that we kind of recognize in our own life that's like that? Is there anything we've read in the Word? Every time we get to it, we kind of just brush over it real quick because, man, this just does not fit into what I think is good, what is cool, what is popular, whatever. Are there people in our lives who are probably the people we need to be listening to? Are there people, friends, family members who are probably speaking good words of truth to us, but they're just kind of, I don't know, the kind of people we just don't get along with that well. They're just kind of weird. They're kind of whatever. I don't know. Just kind of a good gut check. Because it says right there, you know, this is talking about Jesus Christ. There was no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should aspire, that we should desire him, and he was despised and rejected by men. As I've read that over the past couple weeks, that just kind of sat heavy on me then. That's just an easy mistake to make. Easy mistake, and I've seen myself make it often. So let's move on. We're going to look now at verse 3, chapter 53, verse 3. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. This is a very interesting description of Christ there. It says, he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So let's process that. Let's think about what that means. If someone is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, what kind of personality is this person going to have? What kind of image is this person going to project? I'm guessing he would be a person that, I mean, I think we all know people who've had a hard life, and you can kind of see that they carry the weight of that on their shoulders. But they're not the kind of person who's always cracking jokes and jabbing you in the rib and I guess that's kind of what I would associate with a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's probably not my image of Jesus, you know. Someone who, when you look in his eyes, you can just see like the lines on his face of a hard life, of just difficulties and failures and just being let down a lot. I don't know. I mean, aren't Christians supposed to be happy and rejoicing? Aren't we supposed to be, you know, clapping our hands and doing backflips up here on stage and stuff? I don't know. But how can we follow somebody who's described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? So, I mean, I don't want us to misunderstand. Jesus is a man of joy. Jesus talks about joy a lot, especially in the Gospel of John. You read the Gospel of John, and Jesus talks a lot about the joy that he feels. So I don't want to give this image that Jesus is just this mopey, sad person all the time. But I think maybe the joy that he has is maybe not a joy that we would immediately look at and recognize as joy, you know. There's a lot of times that he'd be teaching something or communicating something to his disciples, and he was just, I want you to get this. I want you to understand this, so the joy that I have, that you will have it too. So he almost talks about his joy like it's this kind of this inner, just this inner flame that's just, despite his circumstances, despite what's going on around him, it's a flame that is not put out. It's almost kind of like a defiance against, despite the fact that everything around me is not good, like I feel contentment and I feel gratitude. So this is kind of the joy that Jesus talks about. So I say that just to say that when it talks about him being a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, I don't think it's trying to say that Jesus was just sad all the time. I think he had a real burning joy within him. But at the same time, we probably don't see, at least when I read the Gospels, I don't see Jesus as just kind of this lighthearted, chipper, cracking jokes, just carefree kind of guy. I guess there's probably a lot of people in this room who get this, who see this Jesus and feel that they relate with that. I guess there's probably a lot of people in here who've had a lot of hardship. They probably have a lot of reasons to mourn. So they read this Jesus and they get that. That resonates with them. It doesn't seem off. It doesn't seem strange. It seems like, yeah, I understand this. And they're probably also a little confused as to why Christians always feel this need to be super happy. Like if somehow we let on that we were mourning, that would somehow compromise the truth of the gospel or something. I'm guessing there's probably a lot of people in this room who relate with this and get this. I think there's probably other people in this room, and I'm going to throw myself in this camp, who don't quite relate with Jesus when it says he's a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Like, I like life. I think kind of my default mode is I like to be, I don't know, messing around, screwing around, cracking jokes, just carefree. I just kind of, I don't know, I mean, you can ask my wife and a lot of my close friends, and I'm kind of not supposed to be doing something important, I tend to be kind of, you know, I don't know, just messing around. My wife says I'm annoying a lot of times like that, you know, just kind of. And so I think maybe there's a lot of us who kind of just don't get why it says he would be a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, just kind of this melancholy that's on him. And I guess the message here is just, are we willing to embrace suffering? Are we willing to look suffering in the face and to really just like swallow it in? Because there's no shortage of suffering around us. I mean, heck, even just this week, just watching the news, it was just like grimacing to watch, you know. That guy sitting there with his two twins who'd just been gassed, you know. I was just, oh man, I saw that on the news and on Facebook. And I just, every time I saw it, I just kind of wanted to like not look at it. I just tired of seeing that image. So I guess just the question is, man, am I willing to just look at suffering in the face and just drink it in, just let it sit on my shoulders, not turn my back from it? And we don't have to look on the news either. I think every person in our lives has got people around us, friends, family, who suffer. There's a guy I work with, a guy I like a lot, who... his wife is one of the, what do they call them, the dreamers, right? These are the people who were, you know, born overseas but brought to the United States when they were very young as children. And, you know, but since they're born overseas, they don't have any, you know, paperwork or anything here. And so his wife, you know, I think she was, what's the story? I think she was born in Mexico. She came here with her parents. Her parents brought her here when she was like 3 or 4, something like that. And now she's, you know, 30 or something, and since she was born, you know, doesn't have, you know, can't get a job, can't get a driver's license, just all these things, you know. And so there's a program now where you can, you know, say, hey, this is my situation, prove that you've lived here your whole life, so on and so forth, you know. Anyway, the last step in this is you go back, you voluntarily return to the country you're born in, and you basically kind of wait. You fill in your paperwork, then you go back there and you wait, and they're supposed to call you, to call you in for, you know, kind of an assessment. They can determine from there, yep, you meet the criteria, we'll let you go back, or no. And, you know, so she's, they've done the process, they've turned in the paperwork, they've paid the money, they've got the lawyer, et cetera, et cetera. And she's gone back, you know. It's been a long time, though. I talked to this buddy at work, and it's, he's got his two kids here, he's raising himself, talks to his wife on the phone every day. You know, there's no end date in sight. It's not like, okay, well, we're just waiting until this day. It's just kind of like when they call us, you know. Even at that point, there's no certainty that, you know, well, you qualify or not. You know, it's just kind of, and every time I talk to him, you can just see it weighs on him. And I think about it, it's just like, man, that was my situation here alone with Ivan, you know, my wife somewhere else, and just, it weighs on him. I can tell that. I'm like, the guy that I know now is not the guy that I knew 3 years ago. And I'll be honest, a lot of times my gut reaction is like, I just, oh man, I do not want to talk to him because I just know it's just going to be weighty. I'd rather go talk to Jim over here because, I don't know, he probably watched the KU game last night and kind of chum it up with him a little bit, whatever. You know, and I guess the question is, am I willing to just, you know, take that weight that he carries and put it on my shoulders too? Am I willing to look suffering in the face and just drink it in? Because I think that's what Jesus did. I think that's why he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I think he was just surrounded by people all the time who were just suffering. People who were rejected by society, people who had debilitating diseases. I don't think he turned his back on him. I think he had hard words for him sometime. I mean, Ryan preached that last night or last week. But I certainly don't think his posture was one of, I just can't deal with this. I just, oh gosh, like, not again. So glad this is not my story. I'm so glad I don't have to have this. No. I think he just, person after person, just put that weight on his shoulders, felt their pain. And so I think that's why he was a man of suffering, acquainted with grief. So I guess that's just kind of, again, as I read that, I just kind of weighed on me that, man, this is the posture that I have to take. I think it's kind of once I just kind of felt the Spirit kind of just nudging me a little bit, like, you know what needs to be done here. And I guess just a message, if any of you kind of feel the Spirit as we're reading through some of this, kind of doing the same thing, my, and I'm assuming probably you guys, this natural reaction, whenever I feel that, it's just resist. That's my gut reaction every time I kind of feel the Spirit nudging me to do something. Always resist. I just do not have a posture of submission. I don't think, I'm going to guess probably none of us do. But man, it is so much sweeter just to yield to the Spirit. It really is. And so, if throughout this message at any point you kind of were seeing what Isaiah says and you kind of just feel that kind of that nudge from the Spirit, man, just just encourage just to yield to it. Because it really is, obedience to Christ really is sweet. Okay, we're going to look at one more before we end off here. We're going to switch over to Isaiah 42 now. Excuse me. Isaiah 42, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Again, this is a prophecy talking about Jesus, you know, years before he was born, but describing who he would be, what he was going to do. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. So verse 3 is kind of the one I want to look at here. I want to center in on. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Again, it's the Old Testament, so there's a lot of very poetic language, metaphoric language here. But let's start off with just the image, so we can make sure we got like the image that he's getting here. A bruised reed. So we're talking about some type of reed, a cane, like the thing you'd see growing in a swamp or a marsh, you know. It's one of those where it's been, I think we've all like had a stick, we broke it just enough so that it kind of like hangs over, kind of dangles, but it's not like broken half. That's the image we have here, a bruised reed. It's been broke a little bit, but not all the way. And a faintly burning wick. This is one of a candle that's come to the very end of its life. It's still got just a little bit of flame, just barely, but it's putting off probably more smoke than light. And it's just about to go out. So this is the image, at least, that he's talking about here. So what are these images alluding to? What is it trying to communicate to us here? I think these are people who have probably made some foolish decisions, who have had willful sin in their life, who have made mistakes, and they're suffering the consequence of it. You know, they have that, you know, they're a reed that's broken over. They're a light, but it's just barely there. You know, these are the people who make no pretenses of great strength or a powerful testimony. These are people who know that they've messed up, and they feel the weight of that. These are the people, I think there's that parable in Luke that talks a lot about that. There was the man at the front of the temple praying, and he, you know, looked up to heaven and said, "Thank you, Lord, that I tithe, that I follow your law." And then there's a guy at the very back of the temple who wouldn't even look up to heaven, just looked to the ground and said, "You know, please have mercy on me as a sinner." I think that's kind of the image this is talking about here. That person who feels the weight of their sin. And so, from these verses here, what is Christ's response to this? How does he look at, how does he deal with the bruised reed and the faintly burning wick? It says the bruised reed he does not break, and the faintly burning wick he does not put out, he does not quench. You know, Christ is not interested in taking that person who's limping along and breaking them all the way, crushing them under the weight of what they've done. That light that's just barely burning, that he has no interest in saying, "You've done nothing good for me," putting it out. So he's tender and patient with these people. He looks at their spirit of repentance and he honors that. He's eager to forgive, to offer healing. You know, the New Testament talks about the same type of people, but it just uses different languages. It says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I think it's talking about the same people here. The poor in spirit. Those who have no pretense that they are great or strong or powerful, that they're impressive, that they've done a lot for Jesus. But those who recognize their frailty, recognize their mistakes, recognize the weight of their sin. And what does the New Testament say? It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." These are the people that Christ is eager to enter into his kingdom. He sees their contrite heart and takes much pleasure in that. Takes pleasure in their... That parable in Luke, it says at the end of it, it talks about the guy at the front praying, looking up to heaven, the guy at the back, and it's the parable ends saying, and this guy, being the guy at the back, went home justified. So, as we've looked at this, I hope we've kind of broke this down a little bit so we can kind of get what this is saying here. If I describe this, if this feels like you, if you hear about the bruised reed and the faintly burning wick and you feel like, yeah, this is me, then be encouraged. Be encouraged. Because it says plainly there that Christ does not break the bruised reed and does not quench the faintly burning wick. That he is eager to offer you forgiveness and healing. He loves a contrite heart. He loves a heart that comes with a spirit of repentance. However, if you're on the other camp, which again, I'll probably, being honest with myself, I'll probably throw myself in this camp, Maybe have too lofty of a vision of yourself. Maybe think you're better or stronger than you probably really are. Then let this just be kind of a somber warning, you know. You know, the Bible is not full of a lot of stories of powerful men who made it through their whole lives unscathed, you know. The Bible's full of stories of a lot of men who desired to seek Christ, but had some pretty miserable failures and some pretty big screw-ups, you know. We've got Peter, we've got Jonah, we've got David. I mean, you read any of these stories and they've got some pretty dark chapters in their stories. And Peter was certain that he was in the camp of the strong, mighty warrior for God. And Jesus had to look him in the face and say, you know, you won't even make it through tonight without denying me. Not just once, three times. Three times you will pretend like you don't even know me. He had to just be brought low. He had to recognize that he was a lot closer to a bruised reed than he was to a powerful man of God. And so if you're maybe in this camp, which I think I find myself looking at my thought life, this probably describes you, then so just let this be good, just a somber warning, you know, just to be, just to see the way that Christ dealt with Peter in that circumstance, and just really spend some time kind of searching out our heart, meditating on the Word, and saying, hey, you know, that I really am a bruised reed. I need to be, I'm the poor in spirit. This is who I am. This is who I need to be. Okay, we're going to end off now. We're going to go back to Isaiah 53. Not going to really preach it or teach it or dig into it all. I just want to read the whole chapter. It's 12 verses, so not a bunch of verses. You know, this Friday is Good Friday. We'll remember the day that Christ was crucified on the cross. And so I think just reading Isaiah 53, I want us to just to read it, just to kind of do your best to kind of just center in on it and just kind of soak in the words. And just remember, this isn't about anybody else. This is dealing with you and with Christ. This is dealing with me and with Christ. This is who I am, and this is what He has done with response to that. So let's just read Isaiah 53 together. It'll be up here. If you've got it in your Bible, read it there. However, it's easiest for you. But just kind of like I said, just listen to these words. Just kind of let them soak down like kind of a soul level. We're going to start at the beginning again. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of it all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, though he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors." So I hope this verse, I hope this chapter, which is good, was good to hear. He carried our sorrows, yet we hid our faces from him. We've all gone our own way, every one of us, and God laid upon him the weight of all of that. And going into death, his soul felt real, tangible anguish. Yet afterwards, he was satisfied that he'd made many righteous. So this coming Friday, 5 days from now, is Good Friday. You know, I think Sean's done a phenomenal job just really trying to prepare us for Good Friday, for Easter. You know, we've gone through the New Testament. I know some of you have taken part in him with that, reading through the New Testament, really kind of leading us through Lent, trying to show us what, you know, the purpose of doing this is. But if you're still feeling kind of disconnected, you feel, okay, Good Friday's coming, and we're not really kind of feeling the weight, the gravity of what that is, you know. And I encourage you, just find a time this week, find a couple times this week where you can kind of get away from distraction, whether that means getting up at 5 in the morning or whether that means going out and sitting in your car during your lunch break, whatever that is. Find some time to just get away and read over this chapter again. It's Isaiah 53. Just kind of read that a couple times. Just kind of let those verses sink in. You know, just kind of prepare our hearts for remembering what he did for us this Friday. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to do communion. So if you want to go and pray with me. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your word is weighty, that it is powerful. There are times we read your word and it just uplifts us and encourages us and just fills our heart with joy and peace, Father. And there are times we read your word and it really shows the weight of our sin, the weight of who we are. We just thank you that the end story of Easter, Father, is you raising from the dead. That we mourn on Friday as your disciples mourn, but then we have joy, Father, on Sunday where you rose from the dead. And that is not just a trite little story of, oh, how nice Jesus died, but then he came back to life. No, but this is a story of you bearing the weight of all of our sin. Very real, very tangible sin. And then in your body, and you're dealing with all of it, taking all of it, putting it away. As your word says, separating it as though it were from the east from the west. That after that day, any of us who come to you, Father, any of us who accept you, accept what you've done, have that counted towards us as righteousness. Give us a greater understanding of this. Help us not to miss this. Help us not to read over this and not grasp what's going on here, Father. Help us just to feel this at the dredges of our soul, Father. We want to have fellowship with you. We want to know you, as your word says, to know you in your suffering. We want to understand this. We want to feel the same joy that we see that Jesus spoke about in John, Father, and just that despite circumstances, despite things in life that had not gone the right way, that there was just an unquenchable fire of joy within him. We pray all these things in your name.